Good morning. I mean, let us give God a hand because God, you know, brought all these young men and women together to give us such heartfelt worship. Let's, you know, thank you. Thank you, God, because God is an awesome God. God is indeed a good God. Before I start the message, let me share with you a story that I read recently. It's a story about a girl who was adopted and her father and a magical city. Does anyone know in the United States which city is known as the magical city? Just a guess. Orlando, that's right. You deserve a prize, Felix. Come and find me afterwards. Yes, Florida. And in Orlando, we have the Magic Kingdom, right? Disney World, right? And this dad's name is called Tim. And he had an experience with his daughter on the way to Disney World. And this is what he said. He said, "I never dreamt that taking a child to Disney World would be so, so difficult and hard, or that such a trip could teach me so much about God's outrageous grace. Our middle daughter, who had been previously adopted by another family, had difficult times. I'm sure that the couple that adopted her had the best of intention, but they never quite fully integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption. They put her back into the orphanage. And we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old girl into our home. Now, for one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children along with them. But they left their adopted daughter with a family friend. Usually, at least in this child's mind, she said, this happened because she did something wrong, and that's why she was not taken along with her family. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, of Mickey Mouse's, of Donald Duck's, of Princess Aurora, or the mermaid. But when it came to passing through the gates of Disney World, she's always been on the outside, never entering. Now, once I found out about this history, I made a point to take her the next time I have something on in Florida. And I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experiences that the prospect of seeing all these, you know, oversized, stuffed, animals would bring, you know, tons and tons of joy and emotional instability to these young girls and boys. However, in the month leading up to their trip to the Magic Kingdom, this little girl stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. And a couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter onto my lap to talk with her. "I know what you're going to do," she said. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" And the thought hadn't actually crossed my mind. But her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. So, because she had tried in the past and had failed. So she was going to live in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. She was afraid of being rejected once again. And Tim said, "I'm embarrassed to admit this, but at that moment, he was tempted to turn down her fear to his own advantage. The easiest response would be, 'You are right. If you don't start behaving better, you are definitely not going to go.'" Right? Now, I'm going to stop here, and we'll continue this story later on. And this morning, I want to share with you what someone did for us, because he loved us. Not because we deserve it, not because we are good enough, not because we behave better. And this morning, we're going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Please stand as we read. Verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know us. But God, many times we don't know you. You really know that we belong to you, but God, we don't know. So this morning we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and tell each one of us that you love us so much. And it's not about what we have done to deserve anything, nor how good we are, because we can never measure up to your standard. But God, let us know that you first reach out to us. Your love, Lord, is given to us freely. And we just ask that you help us to focus, Lord, on the message that you want each one of us to receive this morning. And we pray all this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, sorry. let's just continue. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign to righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The first point that I want to talk about is sin came through one man, death came through sin, and death spread to everyone. And some of you might be saying, "What? How is that possible? Why did sin come through one man? Who's that one man? Why? And then death came through that sin? What do you mean? And death spread to everyone? What do you mean?" Now, there are three well-known, well-accepted, popular views on interpretation of Romans 5, verse 12, all sin. And the different views are original sin, personal sin, imputed sin. As we all, I hope we all agree, Adam was the first man created by God. And so we are his descendants. Paul wrote that when Adam sinned, sin came into the world and affected all people. People call that original sin. his sin became part of us because he was, in a sense, our first parent. We inherited it. It was this corrupted state that was passed down from Adam to all the world since Adam was the first man. Now, there is another sin called personal sin. So as it implies, personal sin is when each one of us personally sin against God. Then we are culpable for our actions, and thereby we became separated from God. Some believe that personal sin occurs when each individual commits some sort of personal sin on their own deliberate will, and as a result of personal sin, that person dies. And at this point, some of you may have this question. What happened to those unborn babies or the newborn babies? Did they sin? Is that why they died? Now, this is a topic for another time. Imputed sin. Imputed means being attributed to or crediting something to someone else. All people who came after Adam were credited with Adam's sin. So we all deserve to be judged, the same guilt and sin as Adam. Adam's disobedience resulted in his descendants inheriting a sinful human nature, which accounts for our sinful nature and being born with it. And most of us know sin is missing the mark. It is being away from God's presence. And as sin came through Adam, we inherited his sin. We don't have the character of God until the arrival of someone else whose imputed righteousness then came upon all of those who believe in him. For example, many of you here are young men and women. Most of you here came because your parents first came here, right? Some of you are Taiwanese, some of you are Chinese, some of you are Singaporeans, Malaysians, and many other places. And your parents came to U.S. because they wanted to give you a better life. So their decision to move to U.S. resulted in most of you young ones being born in America. And so you receive inheritance from them. Likewise, when Adam decided to move into a state of sin, that resulted in all of his descendants being born in a state of sin. Now, at this time, you may also think, why is Adam being blamed for everything? Wasn't it Eve who first ate the fruit? So can we not say that Eve sinned first? It is true that the Bible said that Eve ate the fruit first. So why did God and Paul hold Adam accountable for the sin of the human race? They did this because Adam was the one given the authority over Eve. Adam was not deceived. But Eve was. And you can look at that from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And Paul compared the manner in which death entered the human race through sin with the manner in which death spread to everyone through sin. Now, I'm sure Ezra had the answer for this. Now, there are two people who did not die or experience physical death. Do you want to give it a try, Ezra? And Enoch, see, I knew you would know the answer. So only two. Death and sin are both universal. That means they affect everybody else. No one escaped except for these two men that we know of. And death came to all men due to everyone's sin. But ultimately, you know, some of us may say the sin goes back to the sin of Adam because it was Adam's sin that corrupted human nature and made each person's sin inevitable. But let us be careful not to just blame Adam and absolve ourselves of our own sin that we commit willfully. And God's penalty for sin is both spiritual and physical. You know, when God told Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden, there was a separation. There was physical death. People start dying after that. And spiritual death happened when Adam and Eve, they left the Garden of Eden, they left the presence of God. So spiritual death is really being separated from the presence of God, being away from him. And so all men and women now will experience physical and spiritual death. Then you could say, if there's no law, we cannot break the law. And Paul was very careful to explain how one could be able to commit sin and have sin when the law has not been in existence yet. How can there be transgression when there's no law yet? During the time between Adam and Moses, was the Mosaic law known? No. However, we can see on this slide 11, Abel was killed by Cain. Was that a sin? Yes, because God came and talked to Cain. And then the flood. Did many people die at the flood? Yes. Was it because of sin? Yes. Because if we look at verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So can we say that because we don't have the law, we don't know the law, there is no transgression of the law? For example, many of us are parents. When our children were young, and even before they understood that it was wrong, they already knew how to tell lies, they already knew how to cheat, they already knew how to steal. Does that mean that they were okay, they did right, just because they didn't know? And that the law, you know, they didn't know, so does that mean the law was not in existence? Another example is the traffic law. You know, on the highway it says 60 or 70. And then you drive faster and the traffic cop saw you and they give you a ticket. You broke the law. What about when there are no traffic police and you are driving above the speed limit on the highway? Does that mean we are not breaking the law? Most of us would say, thank you, God, right? When you realize that, oops, you know. So can we plead ignorance by saying that we don't know the law? We didn't know. No. The law is still in existence. The law was there. So it does not mean that sin did not exist until the law came into existence. Since death, physical and spiritual death, is the natural consequence for the transgression of the law, people died because they sinned in Adam. Sin already exists. Adam transgressed God's law in the Garden of Eden, and since then, his descendants also have transgressed God's moral law, not just the Mosaic law, thus death to all men. And this law makes sin an offense to God. But remember, the law did not create sin. The law just make us know that what we are doing is a sin or not a sin. And since Adam is the first man created, he represents the federal headship of the human race, and this representation impacts us as we are under his authority. For example, for those of us who are Americans, we are under the leadership of our president. For those who still hold the citizenship to Taiwan, then the Taiwan president still holds the authority for you, and so on. So when our president makes a decision to sign a law into law, some piece of legislation, and when that legislation becomes binding on everyone under his authority, that means all Americans, then we either suffer the consequences or we enjoy the fruit of his leadership. So it is a natural result that we all suffer and die due to the direct decisions of those who are or were in authority over us, like in the case of Adam. So we all suffer the consequences of our sins, not just because Adam sinned, but because we also all commit sinful acts. We can't always blame Adam for everything. We have to take responsibility for our actions or non-actions. Listen here for the good news. We are guilty because we sin, but God has declared us righteous in Christ through his death on the cross. We have been justified by Christ. So even though we are guilty, we will not be condemned by God. Christ's righteousness covered all men's unrighteousness. And then just a quick question. In verse 14, Paul mentioned that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Who do you think that person is? Victoria? I'm sure you know. Or John may know. The answer is Adam was a type of Jesus Christ since he was a first created human, and his actions had a profound effect on the human race, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the first sinless man, and his obedience brought eternal life to those who believed in him. So one man's action led to death and sin, while the other man's actions led to grace and eternal life. And God has declared us righteous in Christ. And Paul made a point to stress the difference between Adam and Christ. Christ is more than adequate to provide redemption to the world, to all of us. Only Christ can undo the adverse effect of the fall of what Adam did. And what is this provision? This provision is God's grace given to us. It is the undeserved favor of God. It is the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it, but we are still given it. God's love for us is not dependent on how good we are, but dependent on God's character, on who he is. God desires that we are saved, so he gives us grace. This grace comes in the form of Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. And God gives us this gift even when we don't deserve it. So the real point of the passage is this: the trespass of Adam brought forth transgression, sin, condemnation, and death to the world. The fruit of Christ brought forth a free gift, grace, justification, and eternal life for all. And the words "grace abounded much more" show that Christ did not delete the consequences of Adam's sin, but Christ provided more than what Adam lost, which is the righteousness of God. So Adam's single act of disobedience was enough to bring condemnation to the entire human race. Christ's one act of obedience was enough to bring justification to everyone who believes in him. So justified by Christ, not on what man can do, but based on what Christ has done. And this justification comes through God's grace. It is because of God's love for us that grace is given. It is a free gift. It is not by anyone's good works or works so that no one can boast. If we say we save ourselves, then we nullify what God has done, what Christ has come and do for us. If it was a result of works, then we will say that we are saved because of this or that good thing that we did. Then we would elevate ourselves and hold ourselves on the same level as God. Friends, that is not so. Grace is God's unmerited favor to all of us. The one righteous act, and I'm going on and on about the righteous act of Christ, which is his death on the cross, that brought righteousness to all of us. Because the one act of Adam brought death and condemnation and sin to all of us. So you can see the two different firstborn, the firstborn of the Old Testament, Adam, and the first sinless man that was born in the New Testament. And this opportunity to be righteous is given to all men. And all we need to do is receive, accept the free gift of salvation. And I want to go back a little bit to the purpose of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was to show us the sinfulness of people. It exposed, because with the law, it exposed the sinful behavior and acts of people which were not known or clear previously. With the knowledge of the law, the sinful acts against God became clearer. And honestly, the law came not for God to know, it's for us, it's for men to know. It is important to remember that the law did not create sin, but it exposed the sinful acts of all to all. And when the law came in, God's grace abounded even more. God gave us more grace to everyone to overcome sin. So no matter how great a sin is, God's grace will overflow beyond and exceeds it. It is no longer that Paul wrote that God's grace is sufficient for all. God's grace of salvation is a free gift. It is freely given so that all can freely receive. And at this point, I want to go back to the story. Did Tim's daughter go past the gates of the Magic Kingdom? or was she left again outside the gate? Previously, I mentioned that Tim said the easiest response would have been, if you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you. But he said by God's grace, he didn't. Instead, he asked her, is this trip something we are doing as a family? She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. She nodded again. Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of the family now, and we are not leaving you behind. And Tim said, you know, he wanted to say everything was jolly since then, but no, it was still difficult. But they still headed towards Disney World. So on that day, they went in, you know, long queues, overpriced lunch, overpriced dinners, overpriced, you know, prizes, gifts that they have to buy. And then in their hotel room that night, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted. She was pensive and a little weepy at times. But her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime came around, he prayed with her, held her and asked her, so, how was your first day at Disney World? She closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a moment, she opened her eyes ever so slightly and she said, Daddy, I finally got to go to Disneyland World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. Friends, hear this. It wasn't because I was good. It was because I'm yours. And this is the message of grace. Of grace that only our loving Father God can give. He extends his hand to all of us, not because we are good, but because we are his. Now, friends, do you want this type of grace? Do you want this type of life? You know, my title was A Tale of Two Cities. And Charles Dickens wrote this book because he saw the poor versus the aristocracy. And here I'm challenging you. Which city do you want to live in? One that is filled with sin or one that's filled with righteousness? And this grace, I want to repeat again because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we call ourselves, oh, I wasn't good enough, so I didn't get it. I wasn't good enough, so I didn't get in. Here, it doesn't matter that you're not good enough because God considers you good enough. He gave you his grace. He gave you Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for all of us. And it is initially a one-way love that calls you into his kingdom. Not because you've done anything good, but because God loves you and he has chosen you to be his, to adopt you and make you his own. And now he's coming for you, even to the ends of the earth, to tell you that he wants you, that he longs for you to come to him. And nothing on earth and nothing in heaven will stop him from doing that. And God and Jesus said, there's nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, his Son. Nothing. So don't be afraid. There is nothing that you can ever say or do that will stop God from loving you or stop being his son or daughter. If there are some questions afterwards, we have Pastor Matt here, we have Pastor Chu, and we have our English leaders, we have Brother Bob, Brother Wee Chu, Brother George, and myself. That if you have any questions, you can come to any of us to talk more, because this is so important that it's not about you being good, because we could never be good. But it's about God desiring us to be part of his family, part of his kingdom. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace, We know we are not worthy. We know that we don't deserve anything from you. However, we also know that you reach out to us first. We thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit take my words and make them alive in the minds and hearts of the listeners. May your Holy Spirit work in their lives, and may they be challenged to do what you've called them to do. Do not leave us complacent, but make us relevant in this life, in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.